be that he is exalted, he will be exalted, his truth will reign, and his justice is true. He is a just God, and that's what we're looking at. We're in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 17 today. Revelation chapter 6, we'll be looking at the fifth and the sixth seal as they are broken. Revelation chapter 6, starting at verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had manifested. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid himself in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much that we as Christians don't have to go through that. Lord God, thank you that you have given us just a vision of what is going to happen someday. But Father God, as your children, as those who have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, this isn't something that we will live through. And we praise you. Because Father, this is a great day of your wrath. This is a day when the 7-year period when you've given the scroll to your son, the Lamb that was slain, and he's taking control of the earth again. He's taking control of the universe, and as he does so, he's pouring out his wrath. And Father God, thank you, Lord God, that you are a God of your promise. You are a faithful God, and this will come about because of your just nature, because of who you are. And Father, we praise you. We thank you that we can see this, and we can have this move us to show others Christ while there is still time. We love you and honor your name. It's through Christ I pray. Amen. Now in Revelation, the writer is John, the apostle. He has written about revealing Christ. Revealing who Jesus Christ is. We're even going to see that again today. We'll see it all the way through it. But he had a vision on the island of Patmos, and he told us what Christ even appeared as in heaven. But he also told us what Christ told the churches. Now we went through that, the 7 churches in chapters 2 and 3, and how they relate to us, how they can relate to us. But then he has a vision of heaven. And what it is like in heaven. And he sees the throne. And on the throne is God. And surrounding the throne are the 4 living creatures who are seraphim or cherubim. And then the 24 elders who represent the church. The rapture church. Because at this point the church will be in heaven with him. Will be raptured. And we saw that they searched for the Holy One. Or the Worthy One. And then the revealing of that Worthy One. The Lamb that was slain. And then the worship of Christ, the Worthy One. Last week, we looked at the seals being broken, starting to be broken. And what we saw is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You've all heard of that. The first horseman of peace, well, it's a fake peace, a false peace. And then the war, second horseman of war, and then famine or the economy, that horseman. And then at the end, it was death. And the death was in accord with sword and the war, the famine and pestilence, and also by the wild beast of the earth. And all of that's going to happen probably in the first half of the tribulation. Remember, the tribulation is 7 years. The first half being 3.5 years. And in the middle of that, the beast or the world ruler that is seen as a man of peace and yet he's a man of war will actually commit an abomination of desolation. He'll something to do in the temple. Most likely he'll sacrifice a pig in the temple, which is an abomination to the Jews. And it actually, that happened in the second century AD. It happened in after. But anyway, it's kind of a picture of what's going to happen. And we'll get to that in time. But all of that happened in the first half, you might say the first half. But when he breaks the fifth seal, and by the way, that happened in the first half, but it continues on to the end. Okay? So all of those, the war continues on to the end, the famine continues on to the end. So all of these things are a continuation. So it's not just this happened and it quit and this happened and it quit. No, it's a continuing process. And here's another one that's a continuing process, but is also has been going on. In verse 9, because what we're going to be talking about is when Christ, the Lamb, breaks the fifth seal. That fifth seal that's on the scroll. It says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. The souls of those who had been slain. Now remember, these judgments are a concept. The concept of peace and the concept of war. The Antichrist used those concepts. And this is the same way. The concept here is the concept of martyrdom. And the Antichrist is going to use that. The judgment concept is martyrdom, but it's not to cause martyrdom, but it's looking at the future judgment because of the martyrdom that's going on here. It says here, I saw underneath the altar the souls who had been slain. Underneath the altar. Now that's a picture back in the Old Testament of the temple. You had the altar of incense, you had the altar, the sacrificial altar, the altar of sacrifice. Well, this is the altar of sacrifice. And it's a picture of that because the priest would take the lamb or the goat or whatever the sacrifice was and kill it and then take the blood. Some of the blood would be sprinkled at the bottom of the altar or under the altar. And it was the practice that God had instituted. And this is kind of a literal fulfillment of it. And yet it's happening in heaven. It's happening there. These are the souls slain here are the ones who died during the tribulation. Okay, it's not Christians who have died throughout the years. That's one theory, popular theory. But here we're talking specifically about what happens during the tribulational period. Now, why would that happen? Because you have peace and then war and then famine and then death. Yeah, I understand. But why would it? Because they died for a specific purpose. Look what it says. They died for two things. Because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they maintain. Because of the word of God, believing it to be true, adhering to it, living it out. And the testimony which they had maintained. The word maintained is to bore. The testimony which they bore. Which is speaking of the truth about Antichrist. They spoke the truth. They will speak the truth about Antichrist. They'll speak the truth about the judgments. They'll speak a truth about what's happening during that time. You know, when the church is raptured, you think about this for a moment. When the church is raptured, it's going to be chaotic. And we went through this a little bit last week. It's going to be a chaotic time. Because the Bible says that lawlessness will increase because the one who restrains lawlessness now is taken away. And that is the Holy Spirit, the one who restrains lawlessness. But how is the Holy Spirit taken away? By the Christians being taken away. Right? This This time, this age of the church age, is the only time so far in Scripture that we know that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and he would go. He would come and he would go. They were under the dispensation of law. They were under the aspect of you obey, you get blessed. You don't obey, you get cursed. So this time right now, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. God gives his Spirit to us and places his Spirit in us to lead us and to guide us. That may not be the case during the tribulation. All right? When people are saved then, I believe it'll be much like the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit will come and he'll go. But the restraining aspect of the Holy Spirit will be gone with the church. And when that happens, when something bad happens, what's our normal propensity? What's the normal propensity of humankind? We look for someone to blame, right? What was their fault? What was their fault? I went to a political rally yesterday. Everything was their fault. It was their fault. It's the other guy's fault. Okay? Because why? It's the first thing we do. We find someone to blame. It's the other guy's fault. It's somebody else's. Well, guess what? The Christians are gone. Who are they going to blame? It's the Christians. They left. They're all gone. And now we have all this problems. We have laws. But there's this man of peace. These Christians aren't worshiping this man of peace. They're not revering this man of peace. In fact, they're calling him an antichrist. You see, the blame is all going to be shifted onto those who are saved during the tribulation period. There will be a great evangelistic movement during the tribulation. I mean, as soon as the Christian disappear, they are gone, then everyone who has studied Scripture and knows that about the rapture and about the tribulation are going to say, whoa, they were right. I need Christ. I need to have that. I need to catch on to this. Right? So there's going to be a huge number of people who are saved. And those people are the ones that people are going to blame for the chaos in the world. And the man of peace will arise, but it'll be a false peace. And then war is going to break out, and everything's going to be channeled towards the Christians. You remember all the stories about Nero and what happened in Rome, and how where Rome burned, Nero was playing his violin. And probably guess how it started? It was the Christians that he was burning for lights in his garden. But he was blaming the Christians, and everybody blamed the Christians. The Christians are the problems. Guess who's at fault today? Most of the time. Guess what's under attack today? Christianity. Christians are the problems because we're so oppressive. We have this narrow-minded belief that God is the God of the universe, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that the Bible is true. And yeah, an easy target to attack. But Christ said that. Christ said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. They hated me first. Don't be shocked at this. Well, the tribulation saints, these saints that are there under the altar are those who have already died during that first part of the tribulation. And look what it says. And they cried out, verse 10. They cried out. With a loud voice. And that word cried is a cry of despair. Huge cry of despair. That's what it is in the original. Cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long? Right? But you know what? This is not a cry for vengeance. This is not a cry for retribution. They're not doing this out of selfish ambition. Let's put it that way, all right? Why? Because they are in heaven. They're under the altar. And in heaven, there's no sin. So that it's not a sin of selfish ambition or a selfish retribution that they're crying for. Because look what it says. Literally, look what it says. It says, how long, O Lord, which is Master, and it describes them. So the saints underneath the altar describe them as holy and true. Why would they describe them as holy and true? Well, holy means pure, just, total just. True means fulfilling his promises, never lying, able to do what he promised. And what is it about God? What is it about Christ that is true? He's just. What is it about God and his son? He is a just God. Folks, we live right now in the age, what's called the age of grace, the church age. And then Daniel, the prophet, what did he say? He said there's 70 weeks, which is 77s of years from the time of Daniel when he prophesied that till Christ comes again. So there's 70, but he says there's 62 and 7. Well, that's 69 weeks. And we look at that from that time to the time of Christ, we see that there's 490 years. We can document that. There's 490 years. That's just 69 weeks of years. 69 sevens. And then eventually there's going to be a seventh week called the tribulation. Well, in the midst of that time, from the time of Christ till now, till the time of the tribulation, if there's a middle area that's not prophesied in Daniel. And it's what we call the age of grace. It's where the Israel as a nation was set aside and the church was now the bride of Christ. Is now the bride of Christ. And the church is going to be raptured. But that age of grace, God is showing his grace and his mercy and his love. And that's a lot of times that's what we emphasize. God's love and his mercy and his grace. But we forget that God is a just God. He's a perfect God. And to be perfect, he has to deal with sin. Well, he did deal with sin on the cross, but he hasn't dealt with the unbelief of the cross. The unbelief of Christ. So many that do not believe in Christ and how people go against it, and especially how Satan and his followers will go against it. So we are in the age of grace, and we have a tendency to emphasize that grace and mercy and peace, but we forget God's, and we emphasize his love, but we forget that the attribute of his love does not nullify the attribute of his justice. God is a just judge. He is a just God, and he is a just judge. And he will judge, and he is throwing his judgments upon the earth. And what these people, what the saints are saying is, hey, you're holy, you're true, how come you're allowing this to keep going? Why, in your just nature, you should be, so that they will see that you are God, so that they will see what we saw, what we recognized, and what we stood on, the word of God, the testimony of God. We stood on that, we lived it out, because you are a just God, because you are true. And these are the judgments of God. And the people killed them because they said they're the judgments of God. They killed them because they said God was greater than the Antichrist. These people will die because of that. But look what God says to them. Look what in verse 11. There was given to each one a white robe, which was purity, which is righteousness. Each one had that. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer. A little while longer. That's key there. That they should rest for a little while, rest in peace, peacefully, for a little while longer. In other words, God is saying, hey, I will avenge. There will be justice because I am a just God, but it's going to happen in a little while. Why? Because God still is a God of love and grace. But also because of this. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. You know what that's showing? God is also a sovereign God. He knows who is going to still die because of their faith. It's going to be a harsh time. It's going to be a terribly harsh time during the tribulation period. And in fact, when he breaks the next seal, we're going to see part of that. look at the next seal. Look at verse 12. I looked when the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. The sixth seal is a seal of terror. A seal of terror, and it's a judgment seal on those who live on the earth, but by destroying destroying their comfort zone, destroying what they consider to be what they can control. He's slowly here, he's taking control away from the people on earth so that they are terrified. And we're going to see that. And there's a purpose, right? There's a purpose behind it. But there are seven natural disasters, what we would call natural disasters. Well, these are not natural. These are supernatural disasters. But there's seven of them. First one is the earthquake, and it's the greatest earthquake of all time. It'll be worldwide, and it'll cause a lot of these other disasters. And in Scripture, a lot of times it says the shaking of the earth and the heavens. So I don't know how the heavens are going to be shaken. I don't understand all that, but it's going to happen. And you know, one of the things we need to realize is the judgment here that's happening. Say, well, it's going to terrorize me. Yes, it will. But it's going to throw the fear of God into these people. And what is so amazing about the fear of God? Fear of God in Proverbs, it says the fear of God is what? The beginning of wisdom. The beginning of knowledge. It says both of those things. So the true fear of God, until we really understand how great and mighty and awesome God is, we don't really begin to understand knowledge, true knowledge and wisdom. We haven't started that yet. And as we grow in Christ, how do you grow in Christ? You get to know him even more. And when you get to know him even more, that grows you in knowledge and wisdom. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that. Because as we really, truly know him, we're not afraid of him. We are standing in awe because of him. And that's the fear of the Lord. Well, these people here didn't have Christ. They're talking about unbelievers. We're not talking about the saints in the heaven anymore. We're talking about those on earth, people on earth who are unbelievers. And they're looking at these disasters, the earthquake, and then the sun became black, like sackcloth. Well, sackcloth was used in mourning. It was used in mourning when you had somebody who died, or you had a situation like Job. People were dying, his animals were dying, he was having all sorts of problems. Put on sackcloth. Right? That sackcloth was made of wool. It was made of sheep's wool, but it was black sheep, the dark sheep, and that would cut off all the light. It would make it really dark, and that was one of the things that they put on. It was so dark you could feel it, and this is what's going to happen here. A darkness that you could actually feel. And the whole moon, it says in verse 12, the whole moon became like blood, most likely because of the ash that's coming from the volcanoes that are going to happen because of the shaking of the earth. And that's probably why the sun was dark too. The ash, so that all of these are kind of interconnected. The stars of the sky, verse 13, the stars of the sky fell to the earth. This is a meteor shower. There's in other places in the scripture, stars are talking about those that fall, the meteors. It'll be unlike anything before. So much so, it says that as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. When we were in Israel, we had the opportunity up northern Israel to be, there was a big fig tree and they had benches underneath, and we sat under that fig tree. And they were talking about the place that was there that we were touring. But that fig tree, what I noticed is that fig, there was a lot of figs on the ground. And he said, yeah, if fig isn't, it can be shaken easily. I mean, once a good wind comes up, they're going to fall. And one of our guides, in fact, the leader, picked up one of those figs, started playing, and our tour guide said, don't touch that. So those things are dangerous. They've got a milky substance that, if they're not ripe, they've got a milky substance that comes out, and it can cause eye damage and damage to you. So there was problems even with that. And I think that's one of the reasons he used that illustration. The meteors are going to come in. They're going to cause all sorts of problems. Can you imagine meteors coming, flying down and landing? Very frightful. Look what it says in verse 14. The sky split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up. The sky split apart. Now, this is one that I want you to know. I have no idea what that is. All right? No idea. Because at this point, I don't think it's at the end of the tribulation. Although it could be. See, this seal, when this seal is broken, it could these things could happen very quickly, or they might happen in succession toward the end. But that sky being rolled up, I have no idea what that'll look like. No idea. It'll have something to do with the clouds. And it may be Christ coming in the clouds. I don't know. But it's some huge phenomenon. The mountains will be moved because of the earthquake, I believe. Mountains are going to be moved. The islands move. There's the seventh one, the islands. Everything's going to change. It's going to be very frightening for people. Why? Because it's going to show the power of God. And when people realize that they have no control, then guess what's going to happen? Look what it says in verse 15. Then the kings, and every aspect, every walk of life, the kings of the earth, the great men, the commanders, the rich, the strong, every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains. Fear is going to be overwhelming. Overwhelming at this point. Every class of people scared to death. Do you notice there that you're talking about the elites, the kings, the commanders, the great men, the strong ones, the rich, all the elites, and all those who aren't elite, the slaves, the common people, the free man, everybody is going to be scared. But I want you to see this, because everybody is going to realize what's going on. Look at verse 16. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, God, and from the wrath of the Lamb. So they realize who it is that's causing this, right? So it very well could be that this works up to the very end of the tribulation. I don't know. But they realize who it is. But I want you to see here that, and look what they said, that fall on us, take the mountains, fall on us. They don't realize what death is going to bring. But they realize who it is that's bringing this about. And nobody here is repenting. Nobody here is striving for forgiveness, striving for that relation. They're not. Why? Because they have already put their trust in the man of peace, the man of the world, the false peace, the world dictator. In fact, the man who is going to be indwelt by Satan. This is going to be a deception that is amazing. People are going to be so deceived by the Antichrist that even when they recognize that God is the one doing this, that God is the one who is greater, that they have no control, and the Antichrist can't even control this, but God is doing that, the wrath of the Lamb has come, they still don't repent. They still don't fall on their knees to repent. They've got nowhere to hide, because look what it says in verse 17. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You know what the answer to that question is? No one. No one. Because no one is worthy except the Lamb. They're realizing who is behind all this, but they have fear. And they have fear because of the witnesses, because of the saints that they've already killed, because of all who, there's going to be, we're going to learn next time about the 144,000 witnesses. So they know what's going on in their head, but none of it is hitting their heart. Know what's going on in their head, but not their heart. That's the problem, and that's the problem today, in the world today. There's a lot of folks who know what's going on in their head, but not in their heart. They know about Christianity, but they don't know the Christ of Christianity. And we get the opportunity of showing him. In your life, you get the opportunity of showing Jesus Christ. You know, no one's going to be able to stand against the wrath of the Lamb. But he was slain to give us salvation. He was slain so that we could have salvation. There's going to be a lot of people in that day that will have salvation, and there'll be a lot of people killed. But that day will come. This will all take place. We're still in the age of grace. We're still in the church age. And we get to spread the news, and we need to spread the news of his great love for us. And at some point, his justice is going to come about, because he is a just God. He is a true and pure God. And it will come about. And even that proves his love for us. Why? That proves his patience. Why? Because he says, wait just a little longer. There's more people that are going to die, but there's more people that are going to have the opportunity to come to Christ and then die. But they're going to come to Christ. They're going to be saved still. So even during the tribulation period, we can see his love. We can see his grace in action. But you know what? We have the opportunity now of experiencing that love and grace in action. Because we can have salvation. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can have salvation. You can be called a child of the King, the universe. You can be his child. He loves you that much. He wants you to be his child. He's holding the gift open. He says, the wages of sin is death. What the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who is Jesus Christ? The Lamb that was slain. So the picture we have, the revealing of Christ that we have today, is a lamb that has wrath against unbelief. The unbelief that has happened in our universe, in our world. And his wrath is just, and his wrath is pure, and his wrath is true. But his love is there too. His love is there too. And he wants as many folks to come as will come. And during the tribulation, a vast majority of those who come are going to be killed. 7-year period, they're going to be killed. And yes, they're going to have a special place serving in the temple of God in heaven. We're going to have to see that. Right? But they're going to be killed. We need to show others that. We need to tell others that now is the time of salvation. Behold, now is the day. Now is the time. We can have salvation. If you haven't trusted Christ, please, I would love to show you from God's word how you can have a personal relationship with the Almighty God. You can call him your daddy. And if you have trusted him, share it. Share him in your life with others by living for him, by showing others Jesus Christ and how he can change your life, how he has changed our life. Share him with others by living out what he says in the word. Why are these people going to be killed? Because they believe the word of God. And they live it out. They adhere to it. Live it out. Let's do that now. Believe the word of God and live it out. Show others Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for your love. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word. And for the lamb that was slain, and Lord God, even the wrath that comes because of that, because you are God. But Father, even in that wrath, there's opportunity to see the truth. I mean, when everything is going crazy at the end of the towards the end of the tribulation, at least in the second half of the tribulation, Father God, when all of that is happening, people will have an opportunity to recognize this. You are great, and it is of you. Lord God, when disaster happens, that's usually when we look up, because we see we don't have control. Well, in this time, in that day, there will be no control. And people of all aspects of life are going to be begging the mountains to fall on them, because they don't want to live through what they know is true. Your justice, your wrath. Father God, I pray that we would recognize your love, your grace, your mercy, and that we might take that to heart. Father, that each one here would have Christ as his Lord and Savior, as their Lord and Savior, Father, as they live this life, that we might show others Christ. So, the Lord God, when you do call us home, when the rapture happens, Father God, it's going to be apparent to the people around us what exactly the truth is. And yes, they may have to die for their faith, but at least they'll have faith. Father, help us to be that type of witness. Type of witness that shows that you are true and you are faithful. You are a loving God. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.